2020 is here. Over the years, I have traditionally spent time in January refocusing not only myself, but those in the church where I pastor. I think this is more than just a tradition. I think it's critical. I think it's more than just something that's a great suggestion. I think it's something we must do. Our world is changing so rapidly around us that what used to be new becomes old in a matter of sometimes just a few months. I mean, I remember when things seemed, maybe they weren't, but they seemed a little more steady. They didn't seem to change as quickly. And before I came along, my parents and then my grandparents tell me that things changed much less quickly for them than they have for me. We are now living at such a breakneck speed with change that it's hard to even keep up with that which is new. And not to even be out of date, I just can't even keep up with all the new stuff that's coming along. In light of that, you and I are called to communicate to a culture that for many of us, we're completely out of touch with. We've completely lost touch. And it concerns me greatly. I've been a pastor since I was 24. Now, I was on staff full time about a year and a half before that at First Baptist Fort Smith. And before that, I'd begun preaching at the age of 16. I turned 60 this past August. So I've been preaching for 44 years, and I've been vocationally full-time in the ministry for, 36 years. You know, I've seen a lot of things happen. I've seen a lot of change. What alarms me the most is the change that I've seen in the church, generally speaking. And not the change to try to be relevant to the culture, because I believe we don't have a choice on that. But the change in compromising the message in the belief, the mistaken belief, that we can somehow be more relevant to the culture. But I'm telling you, friends, we're living in a world that doesn't understand the world that I started preaching in. And there are a couple of generations who are now beginning to take the reins that do not believe what we believe, and yet they call themselves Christian. How did that happen? Is there anything that we can do about it? What must Fairview be and do to affect change in this culture? What must I do personally? How can I handle my own life? What must you do personally if God intends to use you in 2020, are there changes that God will need to make in you? I don't necessarily mean in what you believe, but in who you are and what you do and how you present what you believe. Is there any value in taking a look at who we are and where we are and looking at the world that we're desperately trying to reach with the most valid and critical message in history? Is there any worth in doing that? I can assure you that most people in a Baptist church don't want to do that. We don't want to think about needing to alter our own individual lives. We don't want to think that maybe we need to alter methods and programs. But let me ask you this question. Do you think that an army would be well served today to communicate like it did in the days of George Washington? No, they had written notes sent by courier. Now, 100 years later, they were still doing that. Things hadn't changed much. Those of you who went to Gettysburg with me, you know that we talked about how the messages that were sent by courier, especially on the southern side with Lee not using his couriers like he normally did and insisting on delivering the messages himself probably greatly hindered the Confederacy's ability to be fluid in that battle and probably contributed greatly to their defeat at Gettysburg. But it was by written message, by a note. Do you think that a modern army could function well on the battlefield if we communicated like they did in World War I? No, in World War I, they were using pigeons. Of course, still using written notes carried by courier. Many times the courier is wounded or killed and is never able to deliver the message. Would a modern military work well communicating like they did in World War II? Radar had just been invented. It was in its infant stages, very archaic to anything that I've ever known as radar. So basically they're using these big old walkie-talkies. We've all seen movies during the era of World War II, and we're watching these soldiers with these great big radios trying to communicate, and it's very difficult. The range is not nearly as great as we'd want it to be. What if a modern military communicated that way? Today, soldiers are wearing earpieces with microphones and are communicating in real time in digital audio with a commander who, though the soldier may be in the Middle East, the commander may actually be in Virginia. Drones are piloted from the United States of America to attack targets on the other side of the Atlantic. Now, the message is the same. Telling these troops where the enemy is. Telling these troops what their next move is on the battlefield. It's the same as it was in the days of Washington. I would assume that if you could take the handwritten messages of General Washington or any of his other staff or any commander in World War I or World War II or you name it, the message is pretty much the same. They're trying to communicate with troops to get them in certain spots where they need to be that is the most advantageous to give them the advantage of the over the enemy, right? So the message is the same. But the mode has changed. It has changed. And if the military did not change along with it, though its message and goals are the same, it would lose. So as we enter a new year, I'm going to begin to ask myself the very same questions that I've been asking myself for years. Maybe you have too. But if you haven't, I want to try to encourage you beginning today and over the next few weeks to begin to ask yourself the question, how relevant am I as a believer when it comes to impacting the world for Christ? How relevant am I? Now, as a person, you're as relevant as the Apostle Paul. So don't misunderstand my question. We're all relevant. God wants to use all of us. Though we're all gifted differently, we all have equal value in God's kingdom work. But I'm not sure that I am always operating in a place of optimum relevancy based upon what I say I want to accomplish. So that's what I want to begin to talk about. And I'm going to begin today with a very general overview of the subject of vision. Vision, a bold reason for living. When I'm finished with this, I want you to honestly evaluate yourself. You and I are not really qualified to evaluate our neighbor. But I'm going to ask you when I'm finished with this, either during a time of prayer and meditation at the end of this service, or when you're on your way home or when you get home, I want you to be honest with yourself and ask yourself, am I a person of vision, or do I just simply talk it because I know it's the right thing and I want to be? Because those aren't the same. I came across this a number of years ago. You may have even read it before. I think it's so relevant. It says, I am the new year. I'm an unspoiled page in your book of time. I am your next chance at the art of living. I am your opportunity to practice what you've learned during the last 12 months. All that you sought for and didn't find is hidden in me, waiting for you to search again, but with greater determination. All that you dreamed of but didn't dare do, all that you hoped for but did not will, all the faith that you claimed but did not have, these slumber lightly, waiting to be awakened by the touch of a strong purpose. I am your opportunity to renew your allegiance to Him who said, Behold, I make all things new. I'm sure that every one of us is familiar with this passage of Scripture. Proverbs 29:18, I'll bet it'll be used thousands of times today. You know, where God said, where there is no vision, that's what the old King James translation, the New King James says revelation. Other translations use a derivative of that. I think it's helpful to know that because sometimes by only seeing it as vision, we kind of miss the full impact of what this verse is actually saying. It says not just vision, revelation. Now that indeed is vision. But what is a revelation other than the last book of the New Testament? A revelation is a clear view given to you from above. God's word is His revelation. So without revelation, what do the people do? They cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. In other words, he who understands the revelation. But the same is true for me at a personal level. If I do not have a working revelation of how God wants to use me this year, and it's certainly if I don't have a better understanding of that than what I did last year, then I'm going to naturally live this year the same way I lived last year. And more than likely repeat the same mistakes, have the same omissions, maybe some of the same commissions. You know, one of the things that we as believers do that I think is such a mistake is we think of sins as those wrong things that we do. The sins we commit, what are called the sins of commission. But you know, the Bible also equally talks about the sins of omission. Those are the good things we didn't do. Those things that God had called us to do that somehow we just weren't ready. Maybe we weren't willing. But for most believers that I know, it's far less a case of not being willing as much as it is not being ready. We're just not ready. We haven't thought it through. And so the opportunity snaps by us, and before we really have time to work our way through what we're all about and should I do this, it's gone. And eventually it's 2021. And we're right back here again. So I want you to focus with me today for just a few moments on vision. George Barna, the great Christian pollster who does more than just take polls. He's an incredible guy. He says, vision comes from a bold reason for living. It is a badge of purpose that the bearer wears proudly and courageously. Vision is not vision if it is not inspiring. Now, when he says inspiring, he doesn't necessarily mean so inspiring that it's the most inspiring thing you've ever experienced or that anybody else will ever experience. Don't misunderstand the word inspiring. He means if you are not living in a way that you can actually say, God has inspired me to live this way, then it's not vision. That's what he means by inspiring. If it doesn't push you forward to go beyond what is comfortable to you, it's not vision. The next gentleman is not a believer as far as I know, John Sculley, very famous from being the head of Pepsi-Cola and then, of course, switched over and worked with Apple for many years. And yet there's things that we can learn from people, even though they may not necessarily claim to be a follower of Christ. He's been incredibly successful. Listen to what he says. The future belongs to those who see possibilities before they become obvious. How many times have you seen an invention and you thought, I could have invented that? After you saw it, right? I mean, sure. The weed eater. Think of the weed eater. I'm told that the way that was actually invented into what you use today is... Now, I remember the days when there was no tap and adjust and go on. You had to stop that thing, push a button, and pull out the cord. Any of you remember those? Yeah. But the way that actually began was a gentleman was watching, from the way I hear it, television, and saw the commercial of the wheel that they used to sell that you could put on the end of an electric drill to strip the paint from your house. If you remember those commercials, it's all gone now. And he got to thinking about it and he thought, you know, I bet that'd cut grass. And from what I understand, that is how the weed eater came to be. Now, once I've seen a weed eater, I could have invented it. But I didn't, because it wasn't obvious until after I'd seen it. So what Scully is saying is that those who really can make the future count are those who see the possibilities before they become obvious. After they're obvious, anybody can see them. Typically, though, the opportunity is gone once it becomes obvious. So if vision is so important, why don't more people seem to have it? Well, maybe it's as simple as they just don't have a good working definition of what vision really is. So let's define it right here. What is vision? If I'm going to be a person of vision, what is that? Well, this is my definition. A clear mental image of a preferable future given by God to His servants, and is based upon an accurate understanding of God's Word, self, and circumstances. It stretches reality to extend beyond the existing state. That's a long definition, I know. So if you're writing it down, you probably have not even finished it yet, and you certainly could not regurgitate it. But vision is a clear mental image of a preferable future given by God to His servants and is based upon an accurate understanding of God's Word, myself, and my circumstances. It stretches reality to extend beyond the existing state. So in just short little bullet points, vision is dreaming the most possible dream. Vision is not sitting around dreaming up some crazy thing that probably could never be done. That's nuts. Most people are not people of vision because they say, well, I just can't make these quantum leaps. That's not what vision is. Vision is dreaming the most possible dream. And remember that the Lord tells us, I can do all things through Christ, who is my strength. Vision stretches reality to extend beyond now. Most of us never think beyond now other than what we're going to have for lunch. Or a trip that we have planned. Or a vacation. I mean, we think somewhat in the future, but most of us live either in the past or the present. We do not live in the future. Now, we cannot stay in the future, and we certainly should not stay in the past. We must function in the present, but we've got to stretch ourselves beyond the immediate. Most churches do not do that. We think of now. Do you realize that even if we could become the most effective church in reaching the generation now, we'll already be out of date in a couple of years? Now, the message won't. I'm not suggesting the message ever changes. I think you've now heard me enough and know me well enough to know that it's God's Word, God's Word, and God's Word. And it's not a living, breathing document. I'm not an open theist who believes that God reserves the right to change His mind and rewrite stuff. No, not at all. But I do understand that even me today, the same me, Dan Fisher, at 60, is probably not going to be able to be as relevant doing the same things I did when I was 30. We were just in Poto, Oklahoma this Tuesday to participate in a funeral of a dear friend that we knew when I was pastoring there many, many years ago. And a lot of changes take place in almost 30 years. You know that. If you've been around for very long, you know that. I expected that. We've been back to Poto a number of times in between, so we've seen the changes. But it was another wake-up call for me to know that regardless of how committed I am to whatever it is that I'm doing in 1984, because that's when I became the pastor at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Poto, Oklahoma, what I'm doing in 1984, though it will reverberate in lives way into eternity, will eventually pale as to what God's going to be doing in 1994, because I went to Trinity in Yukon in 92, and certainly what he's doing in the year 2020. And so one of the things that we recognize, that we already knew, is a lot of the people who were there at that church when we were there are gone. Some of them are in heaven. All the deacons are in hell. No. Wait. They're in heaven. A lot of changes. The church is not the same church. Some things that they've done and have become, I don't agree with. I wouldn't have done that had I been there. But it caused me to realize that we're living on a moving ship. And that individually we have to be able to somehow interpret that into our lives. Vision creates a goal that is inspiring. We've already made that point. And then vision from God is achieved through us, but it's not focused on us. If you're a person of vision, it's not about what can I get out of it. And you must be a person who can operate at some level in faith. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And yet the average Christian, and I'm just telling you from my own experience, the average Christian, the average church is only working in the way that they've always worked, the way they know to work, and what they see right immediately around them. We don't think beyond that. And now we have a lost couple of generations that seem to be completely alienated from the church, and the churches they will go to scare me. Because those churches do not seem to have the same commitment to God's Word that we have and that we ought to have. But it concerns me that churches like us that have the commitment to God's Word that we ought to have seem to be ineffective or powerless in tapping into those generations. So what does that mean to us? What does it mean to me? Well, I'm going to be accountable for being as relevant as I can possibly be for the whole time I'm here. I don't know how long I'm going to be here, and I don't mean here at Fairview, I mean here on this planet. But God's not going to say to me, well, Dan, you know, you were pretty effective in 1984, I appreciate that. You were unwilling to alter anything in your vision, and therefore you became completely irrelevant by the time you were 60. Your message was right, but your method of delivery was so archaic, you were irrelevant. What does that mean to the believer? What does it mean to me if somehow God were to say to me, Dan, you're right, but you're irrelevant? You see, being right is not the only thing we must be. We have to be relevant enough to be able to get that which is right into people who don't know what's right. And therein lies the great challenge, I'll admit to you. You remember the story of Paul who had a vision one night. You'll read the story in Acts 16. I threw up the passage there. But there is this vision of a man in another land, a place called Macedonia. And he's saying, come over here and tell us the gospel. From what we can read in Scripture, I don't know what happened in his life, but from what we can read in Scripture, Paul had very few visions. To be honest with you, I'm often very concerned about people that are always having visions. I don't find Paul having very many. Peter, a couple maybe. You say, well, Dan, but you don't know. He may have had many others that aren't recorded in Scripture. That's exactly right, but that's arguing from the silence of Scripture. I can argue anything from the silence of Scripture. But notice Paul, from this vision, altered everything about himself. And he went to Macedonia. In fact, the end of that passage in verse 11, he says, therefore, sailing from Troas, Paul immediately said, okay. The vision says, go to Macedonia. Now, I'm not suggesting that to have vision, you've got to be able to have these apparitions show up in your life, or you see words painted on a wall or in the sky, or you hear voices. I'm not suggesting that we have to have the kind of visionary moment that Paul had. It probably took that for Paul to be willing to do what he did. But I am saying that the root issue of vision is critical. And if we don't have it, Macedonia will remain lost. And that's the key. So I want to look at a passage of Scripture here just in the few minutes I have left. And I want us to look at some things we already know, but maybe can twist into a new way of looking. And when I say twist, I don't mean twist the Scripture. I mean twist into this contemplation of whether or not I'm a person of vision, whether or not you're a person of vision, whether or not Fairview is a church of vision. Are we relevant? Are you relevant? Am I relevant? Now, you might say, well, God's Word is always relevant. That's not the question. Paul was not going to go to Macedonia and tell them another gospel. Paul already had the gospel down pat. He shared that wherever he went. The question was, where did he need to be sharing it? And God said, it's Macedonia, buddy. He had no intention of going to Macedonia. But since he had the same message, everywhere he went, they got the same prognosis. Everything was the same. But what was different is where and when and how. If you look at how Paul witnessed to people that had a Jewish background, he did it very differently than he did, for instance, on Mars Hill when he was talking to the intellectuals of the Greek world. You see, when Paul was speaking to those that had a Jewish background, he assumed they knew certain things because they were very familiar with what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. So Paul could assume he didn't have to explain all that. So he built from that. But with the Greeks on Mars Hill, Paul knows they don't know anything about anything when it comes to Scripture. So he went all the way back to the beginning. He understood his audience. Relevancy. Here it is, Philippians 3, 13 and 14. But one thing Paul said, I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So let's look first of all at this part right here, forgetting those things which are behind. If I'm going to be a person of vision, if you're going to be a person of vision, if our church is going to be a church of vision, we must first forget the past. Forget the past. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I don't mean that everything that has happened is irrelevant. Nobody's suggesting that at all. All of us through our lives, if we're committed to the Lord, have tried our very best to be who and what God wanted us to be everywhere that we went, right? We have. I have. But at the same time, I cannot dwell in the past and allow that to dictate my future. I cannot do that. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. Doesn't mean they're bad, but he says, forget those things. A Cherokee Indian proverb says this, don't let yesterday use up too much of today. Do you know anyone who is stuck in the past? I do. I know people who live in the past. There are people in their lives that they've locked in at a certain period in their lives, and they don't see them like they are today. They see them the way they were. Parents often have a real problem with this. We parents, it's hard for us. So those of you who are younger, you need to understand, it's very difficult for parents to see their children as not children. I catch myself sometimes telling my son, who is now a graduate from medical school and practicing medicine in Guthrie, how to do the simplest of things. And sometimes he'll look at me and go, Really? I mean, come on. Duh. You know, they'll do that to me. My daughter who attends here needs a lot more help, so it's really more appropriate for me. But I'll catch myself talking to Rebecca like she's six. Now, I don't talk down. I don't do that. But you know, you just get... You get people and things and times and places kind of locked in, don't you? Now, some of that's cool. Man, they're wonderful memories and it's nostalgic and that's all great. That's wonderful. But we cannot lock ourselves into yesterday. We don't know where this came from, but it's correct. Where you come from is not nearly as important as where you are going. And for the Christian, that should always be. Leslie Thomas Holdcroft, who was a Bible teacher in the 20th century, said the past is a guidepost, not a hitching post. A French author who I don't think even claimed to be a Christian, Marcel Pagnol, said this: the reason people find it so hard to be happy is that they always see the past better than it was, the present worse than it is, and the future less resolved than it will be. He's right. The good old days, right? We often see the past far better than it was. We see the present far worse than it actually is. And we're terrified about the future and just believe that it's some murky, unresolved thing. But you got to remember, in God's eternal perspective, He already knows the future. You and I should sail right into the future knowing that the God who we serve already knows what's going to happen. There's no reason to fear 2020. I don't know what will happen in 2020, but let me tell you, I know the one who does. But if I don't live like this, I'm not going to be relevant as an individual. So let's go back to our passage now. Let's look at the next phrase. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, that's forget the past. Next thing, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Well, that's easy enough. If we're going to forget the past, we obviously then must focus on the future, Paul says. Reaching forward. It's interesting that when you read what Paul writes and Peter and the other guys, though they will use the past as a reference point, that's critical. We need to be good students of history. Or as it's often said, we are doomed to repeat the very same mistakes again. So we should be great students of history. But we ought to only use history as a reference point so that we can now reach forward to the future. At any age. If at whatever age you're at, whether it's 40, 50, 60, 30, I don't care, 80, it doesn't matter. If you've stopped reaching toward the future, the first thing you need to do, either in just a few moments, now, or when you get home, is get on your knees somewhere and say, God, forgive me for thinking that you were only limited to what period of time I thought was fruitful for me. You and I should be reaching toward the future if they've told us we have 3 days to live. Okay, then, I'm reaching for those three. Paul said, reaching forward, focusing on the future. Werner Erhard, who was an author on leadership, said this. He said, create your future from your future, not your past. Man, he's right. Don't dwell on the past. Learn from the past. Use the past for a reference point. But don't build your future from the past. Build it from the future. And yet the average Christian, the average Baptist church, I don't think he's doing that. So we look around us and we see the different churches, the different mega churches, and without sounding judgmental, because you know I have my views of different things and how things ought to be done and how people don't do them the way I would do them. But we look at churches like Life Church and we look at all these different churches springing up and they have all these satellites, and sometimes we're incredibly critical. I can catch myself being that way, critical because they don't preach the truth as strong as I think they should. And yet you've got to hand it to them. Now maybe they don't, and maybe they ought to correct where they stand on God's word. But you've got to hand it to them. They have sold out to try to reach those people of the future. They're not resting on what they've already done. Now, I may not agree with their positions on a lot of things, and I may not even agree with a lot of their methods. But I've got to take my hat off that they are trying their hardest to connect to generations that are beyond my own. That's what every one of us is called to do. Every one of us is called to do that. So we must build our future out of our future. Now we've got to go back to this passage for one last point. You're familiar enough with it, you could probably quote it. So he says, we're forgetting those things which are behind. We're reaching for those things that are ahead. So we're forgetting the past. We're focusing on the future. And then last of all, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that is, we're following the call. I'm going to answer to God. You will too. For how you handle these three things that Paul lays out right here in Philippians 3. I'm going to answer to God for whether or not I was willing to forget the past. Now, when he says forget, remember again, it doesn't mean to erase. But to forget the past, I'm going to answer to whether or not I did that. Number two, I'm going to answer to God for whether or not I focused on the future. If I don't do that, I'm going to answer to God for that. Scripture is commanding me to do this. And then thirdly, I'm going to answer for whether or not I followed the call. Now, you say, well, Dan, what do you mean call? I mean, you know, you're one of those Mr. Preachers, so you have a call that I don't have. Well, it's very important to notice in Scripture that the Bible says we're all called. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. He's talking to Christians at a place called Ephesus. He isn't speaking at a pastor's conference. He's talking to us. Scripture is talking to every one of us, and he says, we must walk worthy of our calling. I'm not the only guy in this room who's received a call from God. You have. Mine is different from yours. But no less important to the body of Christ, no less important to whether or not we are relevantly sharing the timeless truth with an ever-changing culture. Those transgenders, those we used to call them transvestites when I was younger, those who are wrapped up in the homosexual, lesbian lifestyle, or all those somewhere in between, you know what their problem is? They need Christ. They need the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit living within them, and they would be freed from their sins just like I was from mine. And I've taken a look at that list again of those who won't go to heaven, and guess what? I'm on it. I'm on it. You're on it. Now, as much as the Bible condemns and we as Christians deplore sexual perversion, it takes no more of the grace of God to save them than it did to save us. And they're no more sinful than we are. The human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, mine included. And yet, how many churches make an intentional effort to reach out to the transgender, homosexual, lesbian communities? I can sure point out in Scripture where the Bible condemns their activities. But am I as quick to try to reach out to them? Now, not compromise. Please do not misunderstand what I'm saying here, that I'm suggesting that we start altering our message. But friends, what good does it do to condemn the sin if we don't love the sinner enough to lovingly bring them to Christ just like someone helped you? And those who are adulterers and adulteresses and liars and drunkards, they need the same saving power of Christ. But they don't need it and won't receive it from a bunch of self-righteous Baptists like me who can only focus on how sinful they are. Now I must tell them the truth. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I am not against us hosting God's voice I think the church needs to have a response to the softening of the stand of the church, and sadly, even the Southern Baptist Convention now. So I don't want you to think that I'm switching horses here, but what I am telling you is even when we're strong in condemning, we must be as equally strong in reaching. But we don't. I don't. Do you? Does our church? And I'm not condemning Fairview. Please do not misunderstand here. But this is what vision means. So when we talk about vision, this is not as easy as it sounds on the surface. Everybody's for vision. Other passages, 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul says, the Lord who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Again, this is not spoken at a preacher's conference. This is at a people's conference. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you won't stumble. Now, mostly when we read don't stumble, we think, oh, I don't want to sin and stumble. But do you realize that when we don't operate in vision-driven lives, we're stumbling? We're stumbling then. Remember, it's not just the sin of commission. It's the sin of omission. And you know what I'm convinced of? I don't know, but I'm convinced personally that when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, that's where all believers will be. We're all going to heaven if we get to that judgment. We're in on heaven. But as our lives are evaluated by the Lord, you know what I think the greatest glaring problems will be? It's not the sins of commission, though we've done that. I think it'll be the sins of omission. What we didn't do when we had the opportunity. What I didn't do. There's a line in the Christmas carol. Well, merchandise and making money was our business. And Marley says, mankind was our business. So, it's a tough call, isn't it? It's tough. Many of you have probably read of this gentleman right here. He's Viktor Frankl. He was an Austrian. He was a psychologist. There are some who believe that before the Nazis took over, he was not what he should have been. Maybe that's true. Some have said that he took advantage of his fellow concentration camp inmates to study the human response to what they were going through. Well, he probably, I don't know that he took advantage of them, but he probably did study it. It was his craft. It was his calling. But he himself was also a concentration camp prisoner. Spent time in Auschwitz, one of the worst of them. Was actually transferred during his period of imprisonment to 4 different concentration camps. To show you, now this is obviously a picture later in life. Here's a picture of him in the camp. That's him there. But he survived. He survived. And spent a very fruitful life afterwards. And I want you to hear from him the reason he said he survived. He said, there is only one reason why I am here today. What kept me alive was you. He was saying this at a conference, so he's speaking to these people. So he said, what kept me alive was you. Now these people are sitting there thinking, what do you mean me? I didn't even know you. He said, others gave up hope. I dreamed. I dreamed that someday I would be here telling you how I, Viktor Frankl, had survived the Nazi concentration camps. I've never been here before. I've never seen any of you before. I've never given this speech before. But in my dreams, I have stood before you and said these words 1,000 times. Vision. Vision. So the question is, do you have vision? Do you have a bold reason for living? The answer is yes. God has that for you. But have you realized that? Well, we can't fix 2019. I wish I could go back and redo some stuff in 2019. I can't. I can't fix 1984. As much as I would like to go back and make some corrections. I can't fix 1996. Though I'm sure there's lots of things in 96 I could redo and do better. All I can do with that is ask God by His mercy and His grace to just cover it with the blood. But here's what I can do. Today, this first official Sunday of 2020, I can say, God, make me a man of vision. Give me a compelling reason to live that inspires me enough to go against the status quo, to get out of my comfort zone and be what You want me to be, God. God, give me something that I can dream for. If a man in a concentration camp could dream of speaking to an audience he had never seen and deliver a speech he had never given and survive those camps, can those of us who know the Lord of all creation not do better? There's a world that only you and I can reach. And I don't know how we're going to do it, frankly. I don't know how I'm going to change. I don't know what it is. The truth will not change. But I know this. Whatever it takes under God for me to be relevant enough to do what He wants me to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. How about you?